Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, please. We all know this verse, at least most of us know it very well. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So we have a God of hope. I want to talk this morning about the Christian's hope. Because it's one thing we have is hope. At least we should have. If we don't, then we're in bad shape. Because so many people have lost their hope, their joy, and their peace. And when he says he's going to fill you, he's talking about being able to give you plenty. That he's going to cause you to have an abundance. That is something that's going to, he's going to cram you with joy. That's kind of a, maybe not a slang word to use, but he's going to cram us with something that's good. Because that's what we need, something that's overflowing, something that's filling, something that is abundant. And if we're not experiencing that in our lives, then something's wrong. Would you agree with that? Okay. So he's telling us here what God will do. He is a God of hope. And he's going to fill us. It's better than going to the filling station to get your car full. Because if you go to God, he'll get you full. With joy and peace. But it comes when you do what? In believing. That's what faith is about. It's about believing God for what he has given us in the Word. Excuse me. He's promised us so many things. And if we will believe them, then we will begin to be filled with this joy and peace, because hope simply means an anticipation of good to come. To expect something. I don't know what you're expecting in this life, but we know in the light of the times that we live in right now, with all of the chaos and confusion and anarchy we see in our nation, and people are confused, wondering what's going on, there's still a God of hope. He still reigns and he rules, and we still got something we can be hopeful about. So we don't have to look, I mean, we have to sometimes look at those things and see what's happening so we will be aware of them and be prepared. But at the same time, there's something deeper that we have that non-Christians do not have. It's called hope. Expectation. Because we're expecting the Lord to return to take his church. We're expecting him to fulfill his promise to us. And we believe that if we pray for our nation, as 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us to, that God also will heal our land. Now we might not see all of that happening, but you know what? We don't have to see it happening. If we believe that God says he will do it, we can believe it. Because we don't look at the circumstances, but if somebody looks at the circumstances, they're going to continually be depressed. Now, I've never known circumstances necessary to give a person hope, unless, you know, you're getting positive circumstances into your life, no doubt. Then everybody gets excited about that, but it's only temporary. But the hope that God gives is not something that's related to the circumstances as much as related to him and your relationship with him. That you can expect him to do what he said he would do. So let's look at what the Bible says about hope this morning. The Christian's hope. And ask yourself a question through all of this. Have I lost my hope? Have I lost my expectancy? Am I not anticipating God to do what he promised me he would do? Am I forgetting those things? But we look first at defining hope, as we usually do things like that. Because it's really expectation of good based on what God has promised. So if God has promised us, whatever it may be in the Bible, there's many promises, and we expect those things to come to pass because God watches over his word to perform it, then there's a thing called hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. One version would say that faith is a realization. Because that's what substance would mean. There's a realization that what God says is true to you in your heart, though you don't see it, feel it, taste it, smell it, or touch it. Not many people have that. The Amplified Version would say it's a title deed. So we have something that's bigger than anything the world can offer us, anything that we can see or the government can give us or some circumstances. It's called, you know, faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. Because we have that hope, there's something underlying that called faith. Because if you're believing God, then there will be hope in your life. If you don't have any hope, then you're not believing God, or something is wrong, seriously wrong. You think you're believing, maybe you're not. So this is something, it's an optimistic attitude. I know all of y'all got that, right? I can tell by the smiles on your face that aren't there. And so it's an attitude that chooses always to believe in the best as far as what God's will is. So we can read what God's will is, and we can come away sometimes, oh, I'm not sure that'll ever happen. It's not true for today, or things like that will happen in our lives. But it doesn't give way to depression. I mean, an optimistic attitude is not something that is going to be pessimistic, depressing, despair. You know, despair means hopelessness. There's no hope. People in despair. That's a critical situation. Doubt, self-pity, or discouragement. I mean, we all go through those things from time to time, do we not? And when we do, there's a loss of hope and peace and joy. And we shouldn't have that in our lives. We should go back to the Word and encourage ourselves and come back out filled with joy and peace, because we're believing, we're on solid ground. And we're believing that God is true to His Word. We have nothing else. If we don't have God's promises, what do we have? You gonna trust in the world? You gonna trust in Washington? What are you gonna trust in? You gonna trust in your own bank account? You gonna trust in your own self? I mean, what is your source of trust, hope, confidence? See, the opposite of that is what we call worldly hope, which is really wishful thinking. And that's what a lot of people are like. It's wishful thinking. They're thinking in a positive way, no doubt, that something is going to happen, but they're trusting in the wrong source. They're looking to the wrong place. They're not looking to God. They're looking to the government. They're looking, I mean, when the stock market goes up, oh, people get excited, even though you might not have anything in it. But that's not what true hope is all about. Because God says He's a supply our need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, not according to the stock market. So if the stock market goes down, God can still supply your need. And that's whether or not you'll believe that or not, because if it starts crashing, which we know there's times that it comes way down and people get a little depressed about that, get themselves in a state of despair, and then everything goes south. That a lot of people look for hope from their friends. Do you always get that from them? Not necessarily true. They could probably be the worst. I mean, even if you have those things, it's limited. It's not something that is unlimited. See, with God, everything as far as the promises and the hope is concerned, it's unlimited. God's not an empty well. He's always able to cause us to be filled with joy and peace in believing. It's just a matter of whether we want to believe it or not. See, the world's way of wishful thinking is temporal. It's just for the now. It's just for what we see. But the kind of thing that God gives us is something that's eternal, permanent. It's invisible, but nonetheless real. It's something we have because we're simply doing a simple thing with our simple minds, believing God. Just believe God. Somebody says, I don't know whether I can believe God or not. Then you know what Hebrews 11:6 says about that? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It didn't say it was hard or difficult. It said it's impossible. Now, put that in your head and think about it a while. Sometimes people say it's difficult, it's too hard. It says it's impossible without faith. So how do you get faith in? Very simple. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how much are you hearing what God is saying in his word? How much time are you taking to meditate in the word like Joshua says in Psalms 1 says? They meditated in the word day and night to observe, to see all that was in there that they might do it. Then they would be prosperous and successful. Why? Simply because they took the time to roll God's word over in their mind over and over again. It wasn't something, it was just one time a week on Sunday or Wednesday nights. But it was something they did on a constant basis. They kept looking at the word and they kept going back over it and over it again, rolling it through their mind, meditating and thinking about it and getting an image in their mind of what God was saying. I mean, we can get that in our minds, can't we? I mean, if God says he'll prosper you, what kind of image did you get? Dollar signs? That's nobody but Patrick could say that. What else? What image do you get in your mind? How about abundance? Is there anything wrong with abundance? Then he said in John 10:10, I come to give you an abundant life. In other words, in Philippians 4:19, he can supply all of your need. What part of your need is not being met right now? Then stop and think about that. What do I have to do to get it met? Well, find some promise in God's word. Some of your children need to be saved. You know, you got a promise for that. Acts 16:31. If thou shalt believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And thy whole household. That's pretty encompassing. Now, a lot of times people begin to get discouraged by that because they begin to look at the circumstances. Children are going the wrong way, doing the wrong things, acting disrespectful. Hopefully you didn't send them to college and you see them out there running around like some of these nuts are today, and you're paying $40,000 a year for them to go to college to do that. That would be very discouraging in more than one way. Not only is your child going down the drain, your money's going down the drain too. You wasted it. But there's reasons why we can have hope. And that's the most important thing, because if we can find the reasons why we can have hope, then we can embrace it and we can take hold of it. And the first one we have is in Romans 15, verse 13. We serve a God of hope. Is that what it says? Is that in your Bible? What version do you have? I mean, is it English? Is it translated properly? Because if it doesn't say God of hope, then it's not translated properly. Someone might use the word confidence because that's what the word means. A confident expectation of good. So it's not something that's negative, because God does not give us any negative thing about hope or about believing. Matter of fact, God, when I see the Bible, God's always encouraging his people to do one thing, to believe. Yet you'll find a lot of times that there are people that will discourage you. Oh, you can't believe that stuff. That's crazy. That's what some of these, you know, these extremists do out there. Oh, really? Is that what the Bible is, extreme? Well, to a lot of people that are worldly minded and aren't saved, it is that way. It's extreme. But if you go back and look at the Bible and take the time to read it and try to prove it wrong, you'll find out that it's proving you wrong, if you're thinking that kind of way. In other words, he's encouraging us to believe. He's encouraging us to have hope and to be filled with joy and peace. Now, I know some of you out there are not very good at that right now, because maybe things aren't going well in your life. Maybe in your family, maybe with your parents, I don't know. Maybe you're going through some hardships. That's understandable. None of us here are without trials or hardships, are we? None of us are exempt from that. But no matter what we find ourselves facing or going through, there's always something to believe God for, always a place to appropriate hope, peace, and joy, and to be confident and therefore victorious. Because God is unlimited. Don't limit the Holy One of Israel, like the psalmist said, with your unbelief. Not believing is just simply, I refuse to believe God. It's a bad attitude. It doesn't produce anything good in your life. It causes more trouble than it does good. So if God encourages us to believe, then what do we have to do? The answer's in the question. I made it easy for you. Believe. Mark 11:24. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and then you shall have them. So you have to believe you received them before you ever have them manifested physically and visibly. You say, that's crazy. Then the Bible must be crazy. Is that what it says? Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and then you shall have them. So there's two parts of this thing. You have to receive it first by faith, and then you have to see it visibly and physically, and usually it comes along later. Now, how many of us have seen that work? Yeah. Okay, we got a few amens out there. How many of you have seen it work lately? Yeah. Okay. So it does work for some of us. So if it doesn't work for some of you out there that are not answering, then maybe there's something wrong with your belief mechanism. That would be your heart. Your ability to be able to make a choice, because everybody here can make a choice. Can't you? And if you can make a choice, you can choose to believe God. Didn't Joshua say, "It's for me and my house, we choose to serve God"? It's a choice. So we can choose to believe God. We can choose to believe that God is, and therefore please Him according to Hebrews 11:6. We can come to God and believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so God will meet our need, whatever it may be in life. Matthew 21:22, all things whatsoever you ask, God will give it to you. Oh, did I leave something out? All things whatsoever you shall ask, believing, God will give it to you. So He puts that qualifier in there, believing. So that's the qualification. You can pray, but if you don't believe, nothing's going to happen. You can ask, but if you don't believe, nothing's going to happen. You're just a talker. You're verbalizing things, sounding good, and maybe you're just religious, but you don't really have the kind of faith that the Bible talks about. That where you're really exercising faith in God, and faith is simply an exercise of your will. Choosing to believe that God said something and that He will do what He said He would do. That's a hard thing to do because we're always looking at the circumstances and situations which are combating our minds. The devil's constantly there telling us, oh, it don't work, it won't work for you, didn't work for those other people. Look at all the people that said that, and I don't see them doing so well. Well, let the devil talk all he wants to, because he's not going to do so well one day either. Because he's going to meet his maker one day in the wrong place. You can bet on that. You look at all the prophets in the Old Testament. Now, the prophets came along, whether it be Jeremiah, whether it be Hosea, Habakkuk. They came along a lot of times denouncing Israel because of their idolatry, because of their unfaithfulness, their sinful lifestyle. They rebuked them. They called them backsliders. They called them, you know, drunkards. They called them everything you get, covetous. They did everything wrong. And yet in all of that, the prophet always came back at it and said, but if you will repent, God will bless you. There's a sense of hope there, isn't it? So God has always encouraged us to believe. I mean, Joel 3:16. Yeah, Joel 3:16. That's easy to remember. You know John 3:16, don't you? But Joel is talking about the devastation that has taken place. You know, the canker worm has come in. Everything's been devoured. But then God, if you read through that, Joel 3:16, He says, but the Lord will be the hope of His people. And all of that disarray, chaos, anarchy as we see today, and all of that is still true to us today. The Lord is the hope of His people. Well, what does it mean to us? Are we His people? Then who's our hope? not the military, it's not the government, as much as we appreciate them, we pray for them, but it's God. God is sovereign over all of that. It doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. It's true whether you believe it or not. But if you believe it, it'll be true to you. So the gospel itself, the word gospel means good news, doesn't it? So we got good news, folks. A Savior has come for a reason, to save His people from their sins, to give them hope, to give them an expected end. So we have something to look forward to bigger than we are. And we need to start looking a little more at those things in our lives. Even in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul's praying for the Ephesus church, which he founded in Acts. Only a few people there, and they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with tongues, it says. Though some people want to deny that. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, he says this, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the acknowledging of Him. Why? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling." Now, what is the hope of His calling? I've told you over the years, heaven. That's what we all expect. You expect in heaven one day? In the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So heaven is our hope. That's the only hope we have. Eternal life. And so even that's a hope of His calling. Hope of heaven, folks. And in 2 Corinthians 1:20, we know that there it says, all the promises of God are in Him, yes and amen, unto the glory of God by us. So if every promise is a yes, that's encouragement. Suppose He said every promise is yes except for three. Now, which would be the three that He would not give you a promise to? You can't believe for household salvation. You can't believe for prosperity. You can't believe for healing. You can't believe for protection. If He said those exceptions were there, that would be very discouraging, because those are the things that are basic needs of life. But yet all through the Bible, even in Matthew chapter 6, He says, you know, he'll take care of you. Don't worry. Don't be full of anxiety. I mean, He takes care of the squirrels. He takes care of the birds of the air. And if He does that, how much more are you to Him? Are you not better than all of the fowls of the air? And so, you look at the promise in Acts 16:31, when your children are going astray, if you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and your whole household. That's encouragement to the person who's willing to block out the circumstances and focus on the promise and focus on God. That's not easy to do because it's a battle. But we can do it. We can choose to make those decisions. I refuse to allow the circumstances to dominate me and govern how I believe. I choose to let God's word govern me to what He wants me to believe, because it's His will. And that's what we have. That's very encouraging. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will pray, humble themselves, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will answer them, and I will heal their land. That's a promise. It's given back here to Solomon. And what's still good for today, I don't think God's promises become exhausted or exempt after a certain period of time. They're true always. And if they are, then that's a good thing for all of us. Because God does not discourage us from believing. Anybody that discourages you from believing something is a discourager. That's simple enough. So if you got somebody around saying, well, you can't do that, you can't believe that, maybe you ought to consider this, you maybe ought to consider this way or that way. You say, well, you know what? I choose to believe God. I choose to take Him at His word. That's your choice. You can make that decision. You might lose a friend, but you really haven't lost a friend. You lost somebody that's really trying to be a discourager. That's all you've lost. Maybe you'll end up being the encourager to him that's a discourager. You'll turn him around. I mean, God will show mercy to your family. God will save them, but it's in his time. Remember the stories of George Mueller, how he prayed for all these people? I mean, this man ran an orphan's home. And all of those kids that he brought in and took care of over the years, he only had one person that I remember from everything that I've read, one person that he thought was incorrigible. In other words, he couldn't do anything with him. And so he had to remove this one person because he was a rotten apple that would begin to cause the rest of the apples in the barrel to become rotten also. But here was a man that believed for multitudes. And he ministered to them and brought them to a place where they became productive citizens. Interesting story. But the man believed God in spite of all their circumstances. And also he had to believe God for the provisions every day to provide the meals for these kids. I mean, he was always believing God for something. To keep the place warm. To provide the needs. To have the help. But there was always something there, but he was a believer. And that's all God is saying to us. I'm encouraging you to believe me. God is saying that to all of us. And then look over in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Verse 8. Waiting for the pages to stop turning. Y'all all got new Bibles? Mine's starting to break in a little bit, so I'm getting there faster now. All right, verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 5. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So here again, the second thing we got, a God of hope, but we also have a helmet. What do you need a helmet for? Where's the helmet go? Goes on your head. You don't put it on your foot. That'd be a funny thing to see somebody walking around with two helmets on their feet. Be clods. But the helmet goes on your head. Why does it go on your head? To protect your head from a wound. So then we can take that as a metaphor, which is meaning God wants you to know that your mind is protected by a hope, which is called a helmet. So in other words, when the devil is throwing his fiery darts at you, he wants to wound your brain, your mind. He wants to wound your thinking. He wants to distract you. He wants to defeat you. He wants to discourage you. He wants you to end up in despair because a head wound is a deadly wound. And so if he gets into your head and begins to play with it a little bit, he begins to get you thinking wrong, thinking negative, and becoming a complainer and a murmurer, then things aren't going to work out very well for you. Are they? Nope. So the helmet protects the mind. So we know the mind is the battlefield. So think of your mind as just simply a battlefield. And if you guard that mind with that helmet, then nothing can get to it. It saved a lot of people over the years in real war. From bad wounds, deadly wounds. Maybe the Antichrist ought to think about getting a helmet because he's going to have one of those in the book of Acts. But I don't want him to get one and have it because he's going to come back anyways. Never how that's going to happen. So then we look at that and think, battlefield. What does that mean? War. Battlefield always speaks of war. So if you've ever been on a field where there's a war been around here, we had the Civil War been fought all around here in Richmond area. We can go to certain places that are battlegrounds. You can see the trenches. You can see various artifacts around there. Those were battlegrounds. People were killed and wounded there. But let me tell you something. In the Christian realm, there's a whole lot of wounded Christians in the church because their mind has been hurt. Something has infected their mind. Whether it's the world, or whether it's in their family, whether it's a friend, I don't know. Only you know. But once you get that wound, just take bitterness. Somebody says something to you that upsets you and makes you mad and bitter or angry. You get that in your mind and you start to roll it over and play it over and over again, which you shouldn't do. Then it becomes a wound and it begins to distract you. And sooner or later, it'll get the best of you if you let it. It's up to you to make that choice. So in other words, it makes us ineffective to fight. That's what the devil wants to do. He doesn't want us to fight back. And the Bible says, resist the devil because he'll flee from you. So if the devil can keep us from fighting, then he can get us to a place where we can be defeated. Because you lose the ability to fight when you got a wound. You're really not knowledgeable of everything that's going on around you. If somebody hit you upside the head with a baseball bat, I think you'd be dizzy for a while, wouldn't you? How well would you be able to focus then? Not very well. Well, God wants us to keep our focus on Him. So it's the same thing for us. It's true for us, spiritually speaking. When the devil is able to get into our minds and bring the anger, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the hate, the malice, jealousy, envy, those sorts of things, when he's able to bring those things into our mind, then he can wound our mind to the place that we become ineffective and we lose the ability to combat. We're not aware. We're not fresh. We're not sharp. And therefore, the devil can have an advantage over us. So mentally, it opens a door to discouragement. It opens a door to despair, self-pity, and all those kind of things. And discouragement is one of the devil's best weapons. Fear is one too. Because if fear gets into your mind, you look through the Bible, you find out they feared. And Jesus said, why do you fear? Why do you have no faith? Why are you so fearful? And he would ask us the same question. Don't you have any faith? Where is your faith at? He asked him in Luke. Where is your faith? He was asking them a question in light of what they were going through because their mind was infected with fear. And when fear grips your mind, it overcomes you. And if you don't overcome it, it'll defeat you. But God encourages us to fight. He encourages us to believe and to stay in the fight and to hold fast to the truth. Because you don't want that discouragement ends up leading to what we call despair, which is hopelessness. We don't want that. Because this is it's like a cloud that comes over your mind, like a cloudy day, blocks all the sun out, and it comes over your mind, and it grips your mind. It captivates it. It controls it. And when it does, you lose the ability then to be able to fight back. You can't even think right. You ever been in that state? So confused or so much things going on in your mind, many think, man, I need to get away and think a little bit. Need time to think. You know, when parents are believing for their children, I think often sometimes, you know, being a parent myself and a grandfather, and now a great-grandfather, it's getting too far here now. You start looking at all your kids and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, you think, what's going to be the end of them? I can only believe for one thing, that God is true to His word, He will fulfill it. You say, well, we will see. Yes, we will see. Just sit back and watch. If you want to wait that long, you should. But it can become discouraging when you look at the circumstances, can't it? Because people look at those circumstances and they see their children, they know they're smoking, they know they're drinking, they're running with the wrong crowd, know they do foolish things. Y'all ever done anything foolish? Ever got a speeding ticket? Did you drive a car a little crazy when you were younger? I don't want to talk about all the stuff I did. Crazy stuff. But then some people come back to the place and say, why doesn't it work for me? See, that's the negative thinking you got to watch out for. The reason it doesn't work for you is because that's what you're thinking. You're letting that get a hold of you and it's mesmerizing you. And you're starting to question God now. The very fact that you ask, why doesn't it work for me, tells me that you see it working for somebody else. Or why would you ask the question? You say, why is it working for me? You mean it's working for somebody else? Well, the reason it's not working for you is because you're not believing. You are choosing not to believe. You're choosing to believe the negative and to major upon that. That's your problem. It's not that difficult to figure out if you think a little bit and consider some of the things that God says. Of course, a lot of times you got the problems with the kids in school. They think, why don't anybody like me? Maybe because you're unlikable. I mean, think about it. There must be a reason. Or maybe it's just because you're a Christian. And that's unlikable to a lot of people of the world. So the devil uses all these things to discourage you for one reason, to turn you from God. He gets you to thinking the way the world thinks and thinking that's an easier way. It'd be a whole lot easier to do things that worry the world doesn't, because look at all of them. Look at the fun they're having. Look what they're getting. If I just do it their way, I won't have any problems. Oh, you better think twice about that one. That's not very good thinking. But then it comes up, you know, why the rejection? Why the persecution? Why the turmoil? Why the anarchy? Why all the confusion we see in this world today? It's one reason, called sin. Sin. Depravity. That's why we see everything that we see today. Hateful, vindictive, bitter, undisciplined sin in people's lives. That's what causes it all. Parents never corrected them when they were young, let them get away with everything, and they grow up being that way. Because you're training them to get away with things. Then when they grow up, they think they can still get away with it. And then when you grow up and you get a job or something, you think, well, why can't I find a job? Well, because you never were taught to work around the home. You were lazy. You never cut the grass. You never paint. You never help your parents take out the trash. You never go to the dump. You just said, no, I'm not going to do any of that stuff. That's for your grown-ups to do. Well, you know what? You're going to grow up that way, lazy. You're not going to find a job. Right. Then you'll start questioning finances. Why can't I prosper? Why don't I have any money? It's because you're too lazy to work. You're not diligent. You're not a hard worker. Is it wrong for a person to have two jobs? No, it's not. So that person's working three jobs. Well, so what? At least he's diligent to do those things. If they need to do that in order to prosper, that's their business. That's the way God prospers people, is because of their diligence, because of their value. And of course, you've heard this before. Why did God heal them and he won't heal others? See, again, the very reason you're asking that question is because you're seeing God doing something for somebody else, but he's not doing it for you. So you must believe in healing, but you're just not willing to believe it for you. That's what that question tells me. So that tells me that if you ask that question, that you must believe that God can heal. But will God heal you? Will God heal? Yes, God heals in his time. Mark 11:24. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. So it's just a matter of reaching out and believing that God will do that. And trusting that he will bring it to pass in his time. You know, sometimes people have lost loved ones and whatever reason they've lost them. Accidents, relationships have gone bad, disappointments. The things that people go through in this life can be very discouraging. I mean, even a minister can go through all of the burden of ministering to a congregation. The problems, the troubles. Not that there's any here. Don't get me wrong. Just one. I got to pick on one guy. He's got dollar signs on his mind. But God lets us go through those things in order to build us up. The trials we go through are for a purpose. They're there to strengthen you. James 1 tells us very clearly about that. Count all joy when you find yourself in all these various divers, it says, many various kinds of trials, because they're working for you, not against you. They're working to build your character. They're working to build your faith and strengthen you for the next thing that comes down the road. So if you fail your trials and all you're doing is you're going to keep failing. Doesn't it say Acts 14:22, by much tribulation you enter into the kingdom of God? So to avoid those tribulations, what will happen? No entrance way. I think we can all call to times when we've been in great conflicts in life, difficult situations, and been discouraged, even to maybe the point of despair. I don't know. We get negative, depressing thoughts, and we begin to think about them, and we become very disturbed by them. And you find yourself going down that little hole of darkness, and there's no light. Yet God promises us He'll give us light. If it gets worse, it's because you're allowing it to. You're preoccupied with a negative. You're looking at the circumstances. You're looking at the problems. And that's your choice to do that. I choose to look at what God says. Look at back to Romans 15 and verse 4. Waiting for the pages to stop rattling again. Okay. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Now, what does that tell you? Aforetime. Way back. How far back? All the way back to Genesis. And then forward from Genesis. So we could, whatsoever things were written from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, that run all the way through to Malachi. Whatever was written there. Were written for our learning. So did God write things there for us to learn about? To give us examples? That we, through patience and comfort of Scriptures, might have hope. So in other words, we look back here and we see that God's Word becomes a basis for hope. Whatever is written. Now you go read Hebrews chapter 11 sometime and look at the Hall of Fame of Faith, and you go back and you read all of those individuals, but then take them one by one and study them. And look what God did for them, whether it be Abraham, whether it be Moses, Joshua, even Rahab. Even Rahab a harlot. And look what God did for them. They had hope. God gave that to them. And He delivered them. He brought them out. So it's a basis for hope. It's our source. So I would say if anything is important here, it's looking to the source. So what's your source for getting hope? That's very important in life, because your source must be God's Word, because there's nothing can give us hope like God's Word does. So where do you go in time of trouble? Where do you go when you're in a difficult situation? Where do you go when you're discouraged? Where do you go when you find yourself in despair? Do you go to the therapist? You know what that word is. That's an easy word to spell. Just take the two words, the rapist. That's therapist. Because that's all they do. They rape your mind from the truth. They distract you away from what God says. They're trying to help you get on track, but they're getting you off track. So your source must be God's Word in spite of everything else. Somebody wants you to go to the psychologist or to a therapist or whatever it may be. I think that you're making a big mistake, because I think you need God's Word and His promises. Because we can put the promises with that. Some try to get comfort from the wrong things in life. How many people turn to alcohol, to drugs, entertainment? I mean, people turn to strange things out there. We know that. The world will rob you of your hope. Drugs and alcohol and the wrong source will rob you of all the encouragement and hope that God wants you to have. Just try it sometime. You'll find out that's the way it is. You'll find yourself in despair. Only God's word can give you the comfort you need. See, an unbeliever's hope is based upon the temporal, not the eternal. They're always looking at the circumstance. Well, the stock market's doing real good right now, and it is, okay? You know, the world's looking at that. But what are they going to do when it turns around? It's done it before. We've seen it. And so how you feel is based upon the economy or your job rather than upon what God's word says. But I thought we don't walk by feeling. Doesn't it tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight? So we don't walk by what we see. We don't walk by the circumstance. We don't walk by how we feel. The five senses do not get us in contact with God. The only thing that gets us in contact with God is our spirit and the choice of our will to be able to say, I'm going to look to God in spite of everything that's around me. You say, that's a stubborn man that does it. Well, that's a good stubbornness. There's nothing wrong with it, what God wants us to do. Look over in Psalms chapter 78. Notice what it says in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Then down in verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Now what did he say? It's right there. He gave a word to the fathers that they might make them known to their children. So fathers out there, make this word known to your children. Why? Verse 6, that the generations to come, which are coming, might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So it just goes from generation to generation. Why? That they might set their hope in God. So what is their source? It's back to what God says. And not forget the words of the Lord and keep his commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now, we don't want a generation following us. It's like that, do we? No, we don't. Do we want our children to be like they are out there in the world today? No. Then what are we going to do? We're going to point them to God's word. That's what we're supposed to do. And so that's what hearing God's word will do. You meditate on it, and you think about it, you ponder on it, and it will produce a positive result called hope. It always does. Now, he promised Israel a land, yet he allowed circumstances to be there. The giants, Numbers chapter 13. When 12 spies went out to look, 10 of them saw the giants, and they came back. What did they do? They began to complain, had negative, but those giants are bigger than we are. We can't take the land. They had no hope. Yet they had evidence of the fruit in the land. But there were two men, Joshua and Caleb. They were positive. So we're well able to go up and take it. Now why would they have such an attitude like that? Because God told them that. So they set their hope in God. And that's what he's telling us to do the same thing. You know, in 1 Kings 8:56, he said there, not one good word which has been promised to us by the mouth of Moses has failed. Not one good word. Now, Moses was the channel by which God gave the word to the people, and not one word that Moses spoke to them, the promises, failed. Well, you say, it looked like Israel failed. They didn't get into the land. Well, some of them did. I'm not going to look at those who didn't get in because of their complaining and murmuring, because that's why some didn't get in, or their unbelief. Hebrews 3 tells us why they didn't get in. Because of their unbelief. Unbelief is the opposite of believing. Matter of fact, it's an obstinate unbelief. It's willing. I refuse to believe God. I refuse to raise my hands. I refuse to rejoice. I refuse to dance. I refuse to praise the Lord and worship. That's an obstinate, bad attitude that never gets you anywhere. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth upon the Son shall have everlasting life, but he that believeth not shall not have everlasting life, but will be under the wrath of God." Simply because of unbelief. Because he refuses to believe. And that's the way some people are. So why did some fail? Because of their unbelief. That's why. And that's why some of us will fail if we're not very careful. You know, Paul even said this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. He's talking about despair and hardships in his life. Read what Paul says, all that he went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." So he's telling them about the trouble they went through, trials, "which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." That's a bad situation. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead." So they didn't trust in himself. He trusted in God, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. Now, do we have that positive attitude? That he has delivered us, he will yet deliver us? That he's not finished yet? That's what Paul had. That's what he wants us to have. And then you read over 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 8 and 9. "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." So all of these things he's going through, he's saying one thing, one way, and he's saying, we're going through difficult trouble, but we're not really allowing it to affect us. We're not forsaken, we're not destroyed. And neither are we, we're still here. His key was over in verse 16 and following. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," how true that is, "yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," can you imagine that, our light affliction? All that Paul went through, the persecutions, the beatings, the shipwrecks, "which is but for a moment," it's only momentary, "worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." How? "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." The invisible things. Moses endured to seeing him who's invisible. And that's all Paul's saying to us. Look beyond the circumstances you find yourself in now. Look to God as your source. Find what he says in his word and choose to believe it for yourself. Because if you do that, you'll find yourself in a much better situation. So what is the source of your hope this morning? What is it really in your life? Is it the word? Is it his promises to you personally? Or is it something else? Because if you don't turn to God for hope, you're going to find yourself in a very difficult situation. You can turn to the world if you want to, but the world has no faith. We see all the examples in the Bible of people who were encouraged. You look in 2 Kings chapter, all through 2 Kings chapter 4, the first seven verses, a woman's husband died. Had no means of living. But yet came Elijah along, pot of oil. You know the story. It looked hopeless, but not without God. So we can find ourselves in what looks bad for us. But remember, there's one thing, there's still a source out there. God will fill the little bottle with oil. That's hope. And then you look in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, the Shunammite woman, the children fell and died, hit his head and died. He sent for Elijah. Elijah sent his servant to him and said, "Tell it as well." He comes running and said, "It is well." And then Elijah comes, lays on the dead body, and raises the boy from the dead. This woman was spared. Hope in a hopeless situation. And that's what we've got to look to no matter. We look at our nation, we look at the anarchy and all the confusion. There is hope in the hopelessness for a Christian. Because we can see the positive side. Because God, doesn't God say everything's working together for our good? How's this working for our good? Well, God's got more out there than we know about. Then you read 1 Samuel 30 about when David at Ziklag, when they came and took captive all the children, wives and everything else, and took them away. All the people were discouraged to the point that they were going to kill David. David was discouraged. But then he sought the Lord and encouraged himself. And he asked the Lord, should he go take them? He said, yes, go take them. You'll recover all. That's hope. You'll recover all. God doesn't want us to lose any battles, folks. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Because our source is always God. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again with a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have a living hope. Is your hope living this morning? Is it alive? Because the opposite of that is dead. Just like dead faith. Hope being dead is a bad thing. But a living hope, this is what we have. When you believe in Jesus, you believe in a Jesus that was risen from the dead according to the word. And because of that, you have a hope because he is now sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us that we might be saved to the uttermost. God is for us. He's not against us. Romans 8 says that we're saved by hope, expectation. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Not any circumstance, not the devil, not anything can be really against you because God is for you. So if you got God on your side, you got everything you need as far as an army is concerned because you don't need anything else. He's for you. But you look in Luke 24 when Jesus was taken and crucified, the two men on the road to Emmaus, they were all discouraged. And Jesus came alongside of them and began talking to them. They said, we hoped that this would have been the Savior. They were hoping for something, but they had become discouraged. And then their eyes were opened to notice who it was that was walking with them. Then later on in the same chapter, he appeared to Thomas, who had lost all hope. He says, Thomas, thrust your hand into my side and into my hands and see if it be not I. And Thomas fell and said, my Lord, my God. So their hope with in the Jesus they knew at that time before the resurrection had been stolen and robbed from them until after they had saw that he'd been risen from the dead and then it was restored. And I think that's what we need to understand here this morning is that Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He sits at the right hand of God. He is our hope. He is all we have this morning, folks. Hope was restored by the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not so certain about that one simple fact of the Scripture. Read 1 Corinthians 15 over and over again. Because it's the whole basis of the gospel. And you realize this is something that people celebrate at one time of the year, but they don't believe it the rest of the year, then they don't have any hope. But I would hope that we celebrate it all the time, realizing that he is alive, that he's there. And like Hebrews says, he's ever interceding for us that we might be saved to the uttermost. You know, he's saving for the husband. He's interceding for the husband, for the wife, for the children. He's interceding for them that they might be saved to the uttermost. You're looking at the situation like, my husband is not going to make it. How do you know? Somebody's praying for him that knows how to pray better than you do, apparently. So he's going to get us through, folks. Begotten us again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if we believe that God raised him from the dead and confess it with our heart, we shall be saved. And if you believe for your household to be saved, they shall be saved too. And God's timing. You know, you might go on to be with the Lord, but they still can be saved afterwards because you believed. Just keep on believing, folks. Don't give up. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within you with respect to other people. So be ready always to give an answer. Do you have the hope in you? So no matter where you find yourself, there's an answer that you have for them. It's a simple answer. Jesus is raised from the dead. He's alive. And he's coming again for his church. Colossians 1:27 says to us, Christ is the object of our hope because he says Jesus is our hope. Christ is our hope. He is our hope. So he becomes the very center and focal point of all of our hope. So it's important to knowing who he is. And what he says in the Bible, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We live and move and have our being in him. There's nothing too difficult for us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's nothing better for, I mean, that's something we can rejoice in anticipation of all this in the future. We don't have any reason to look at something with a negative view. You don't look at your children in a negative way. Don't look at your wife in a negative way. Don't look at your husband in a negative way. Don't look at your brothers and sisters in a negative way. Look at them with hope. Say, I got hope for that person. Say, well, you doesn't look good. Doesn't make no difference. I've seen a lot of that around. I'm sure a lot of people said it about me. It don't look real good, but I'm still here. Thank God for that. So, folks, this is Christian hope. This is the hope that we all have, that he's a God of hope. He's given us a helmet to fight with. He's given us a source, and he himself is a living hope. That's the Christian's hope. There's nothing better than all the world than that. So take that and meditate on it for a little while and be hopeful. And don't let me hear anything despairing out of your mouth. Please, bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the living hope that you give to us in Christ our Savior. And we thank you for your continual work in our lives, for we know that you're working in us to will and do of your good pleasure. And give us the grace to work it out with fear and trembling. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord, in these days in which we live, in the times that we live that look so hopeless, but yet we know that there is hope yet for Israel. There is hope yet for this nation. There is hope for the church. There's hope for your people. Help us to remember that and not to forgive it. In Jesus' name.